Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. Going steadily through the book. There are 48 chapters, if I'm not mistaken. And that means we have about 20 more chapters to go. Half of that speaks to, well, the latter half is going to be talking about the temple. And that will be interesting as well. A lot of measurements, a lot of things like that. There's a large section in Exodus, talks about the measurements for the temple, or the tabernacle. And then we've just gone through a couple chapters in 1 Kings that talk about the dimensions. It's mirrored in 2 Chronicles. You're going to see something very similar in the end of Ezekiel as well. So as we gather those things, we'll try and correlate them together eventually, and that will be good. But as we're here in Ezekiel 28, we've been talking about Tyre, the prophecy concerning Tyre, Phoenicia, but specifically Tyre being probably we would consider it the capital of that region of the Phoenicians. And last week, we looked specifically at the lamentation for the king of Tyre, the king of Tyre. And it seems very evident that he's speaking of Lucifer. And as we got to verse 20, he has something specific to say about Zidon. Zidon is just north of Tyre. If you look on your Bible map or even on Google Earth, you can see Zidon is still there, and it's north of Tyre, but I believe still south of Beirut a little bit, I believe. And he says in verse 20, "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Zidon and prophesy against it, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Zidon, and I will be glorified in the midst of thee, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall have executed judgments in her and shall be sanctified in her." He's going to use that phrase three times in these six verses. "Then they will know that I am the Lord," something to that effect in those similar words. But he says, literally, "Then existed the expression of Yahya unto me to saying of," and then he gives the content, "then existed," translated here, again. But it shows this word here shows that there's sequence, and we've seen it over and over and over again. It says that one thing was given, but yet here is another expression, another thing that needs to be said. And he says it's the expression of the Lord. The Lord added something to say. He had something to say in these six verses, and he wanted to say he added them to the scriptures because it was necessary. It was necessary. His revelation would not be complete if he didn't have this expression here. And so he chose that it would be preserved. And also, it's important that we recognize that it needed to be said. This is something that needs to be said. And this applies to all of it, of course. It's not, this doesn't stand out any more than the rest of it. I'm just bringing it out here in these words that are used so often in this book. But he says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, the word of the Lord, all caps, that's his name, the representation of his name there, Yahya. And again, it's his name, and so what does a name do? It represents who you are. If someone says, hey man, come over here, or they call you bub, it's just a generic thing, it doesn't really, that could mean a lot of things, could mean a lot of different people. When you say that, if you say human, that could reference a lot of different things. Sure, it categorizes and separates between an animal and a man, of course, if you say human. But when you say someone's name, James or Fred or Sally, that's very particular, especially in the context when you're in a room and there's only one of them. It references who they are, all of who they are. And so he doesn't just use a generic term, God. Although there's only one God, sure. But that's not the way everyone saw it. He uses the particular, again, Yahya, that's his name. And so, again, it's his personal name, which represents all of who he is. And perhaps it's in particular to, in this context, he uses his name in relationship to Israel. For instance, if I say I believe in God, that's very general. Many people believe in God, or they believe in gods. Those who say they believe in Allah, what does Allah mean? Allah just means God. That's what they're saying, Allah, only they're saying it in Arabic, of course. So simply the word God is kind of generic when people use it. But if I were to use Yahya, or if I were to say the Lord, or if I were to say Jehovah, some expression referencing the name of the true God, that would distinguish you pretty quickly. If you said that to a Muslim, he would have issue with you. If you said that to some pagan, they would say, wait a minute, you're talking about something specific here. So there's a differentiation here when he uses his name. Nations knew this God. That's evident from the testimony of Scripture. They knew this God, and they knew that he was the God of the Hebrews. They knew all of that. And he has an expression, and who is it towards? It's to the Zidonians. So he says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me. It existed unto me. It was given to Ezekiel. Again, remembering who Ezekiel is, he's a firm servant of the Lord. I mean, he has gone through a lot already. And he has faithfully walked with the Lord and faithfully given the message of the Lord. And remember that God designed that he should live at this specific time, this man. And that he would live in this particular location at this time, in Babylon, by the river Kivar. And that he should speak these particular words. God designed that for him. He didn't design it for me. And that's okay. Didn't design it for you. That's okay. But he has something designed for you as well. And so he gives this expression. And what does he say? What does the Lord say? He says, verse 21, Son of man, set thy face against Zidon. Another familiar phrase, son of man. I was giving this some more thought today. Ezekiel was a human, wasn't he? Yes. Why did the Lord say son of man? Couldn't he have just said man? Why did he say son of man? There's so many different things the Lord could have said. Wouldn't man be sufficient? God wanted to specify that he was more than just human, but he was the descendant of humans. And as I was thinking about this, I see that you look at the content of Ezekiel, and he is speaking directly about events that happened long ago, many of these things. But also, he's referencing things that have not yet happened yet as well. He's referencing things that have happened to particular people, but he's also referencing that to happen to generations of people. The message that the Lord gave here is not just for men, but for the sons of men and for their sons as well. The prophecies didn't simply affect one generation, but many generations. And these prophecies would not just be for those living at the time that they were given. All of these have implications even for our own day, because the nature of God has not changed. It will not change. And so this term, son of man, seems to imply a generational aspect, which is interesting. The son of man. And it seems, it's interesting as well. The only other person, I believe, to take this title would be Jesus Christ himself. He takes the title of son of man as the perfect, the complete, the whole example of a man. He fulfills the design of God that man was supposed to have. Jesus Christ will fulfill all of those things, and in many ways has already done that. As we look at these prophecies, especially against the nations, we're going to be looking at Ezekiel. Eventually we'll talk about Gog and Magog. Many of these prophecies, I believe, are shadowing things that have not yet happened yet, but things that will come. And we'll see some of those specifics here in just a few minutes. It's difficult to speak dogmatically about some of these things without correlating all of the scriptures here. But if the Lord wills, we'll continue. We'll look at the other passages to gain a clear understanding of these prophecies, the past, the present, and the future, put them all together. You've got Isaiah, you've got Jeremiah, Ezekiel, but Daniel and Revelation, you have Deuteronomy. They're all over the place, what the Lord has said he would do and will do and has done. So here he goes. Son of man, what does he say? He says, set thy face against Zidon and prophesy against it. Set your faces, literally. When the word face is used in scripture, literally, it's always plural. It's faces to indicate the view. The Hebrew view here is not that you have a face, but your face is constantly changing, right? My face, I raise my eyebrows, it's a different face than if I lower my eyebrows. I smile, that's one face. We say, he's making faces at me, making faces. So we even have that kind of carry over into English. But he says, literally, set your faces against or unto Zidon. That is, he was to direct his countenance, his attention to Zidon. Again, these are words and phrases that he uses so many times. But it also shows us, because Ezekiel is setting his face there, but he's doing this at the command of the Lord, as a representative of the Lord. And you can see that God's attention on these people is revealed through this prophecy. God is paying attention to Zidon. He's paying attention to what has happened there and what's going to happen there. And that's seen in Ezekiel supposed to set his face unto Zidon. But even if we didn't have this explicit mention of Zidon and the Lord telling Ezekiel to set his face against it or unto it, of course, we'll have to remember nothing will be overlooked by our God. Nothing is ever overlooked. Sometimes you feel like in history, justice wasn't done right. People got away with stuff. We say those things. We need to be careful that we're accurately representing the Lord, because the Lord says that he does justice in the earth. He says that no one's going to get away. So we need to believe him. We need to trust him. Not one thing will God overlook. And he says here, so he was to set his face, or literally his face is unto Zidon, and prophesy against it. Both of these words translated against, they're two different prepositions. This one is literally upon. Literally prophesy yourself upon her, upon Zidon. It's interesting, though, that phrase, to prophesy upon her. It was upon her. It was over them. They would be governed by this prophecy. This prophecy would be upon them. And they would be, they're under the authority of this prophecy. It was going to be placed upon them. And he says in verse 22, and say, then you will say. And what will you say? Thus saith the Lord God. Literally, thus said the Lord Yahweh, because it's his name again. So it emphasizes the authority, the authentication of the message, where it's coming from. It also indicates these are the actual words of Yahweh. Interesting. By the way, the preaching of Ezekiel, was it crafted messages for the audience to hear? Did he craft some messages? I gotta craft these things. No, we don't have a record of that. Was it simply just the word of God? Perhaps, sometimes we try to say things in a way that's going to be give the understanding of the scripture. That's what we need. Sure, give the understanding. Ezra did that. We could read about that. I think it says it in Ecclesiastes, talks about something like that. In Acts, it talks about that with Paul and Apollos, persuading and giving understanding of the scriptures. And that's important. But sometimes people spend so much time crafting how they're going to say something and not enough time understanding what he actually said. That's where the authority is. That's what matters. is what if that you accurately convey what he said. And you see Ezekiel just saying what God said. And so he says, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Zidon. Behold, I am against thee. This word, behold, is hain. Hain. And sometimes it's just in that form. Sometimes it's in chini. Hini. It's just a hay. The significance. Let me explain the significance. Hain would just be behold. Hini, it's got a different E. It's got an E ending on it. That E ending is just the personal pronoun. Me or my. For instance, like Daniel, his name is Daniel. Okay, we break it apart. You have Dan, which means judge. You have E, which is my. And you have El, which is God. And so literally, my God is judge, is what Daniel means. Because it has that E, it's my. And so when you have the Hini, it's literally, behold me. Behold me. Literally, Hini. Just like Isaiah said, Hini, Shelach Hini, behold me, send me. Well, here he says, behold, literally, behold me. Let me give you the literal words. Behold me upon you, Sidon. His message began, behold me upon you. They were to see him upon or above them. That's the idea of that preposition, on or upon, that al. And they were to see him above him. They will see the Lord exalted. And so you're going to see that he's using these same terminology as we go down. He says, behold, and then he says, and I will be glorified in the midst of thee. I will be glorified in the midst of thee. And that could be passive or it could be middle. You could say, I will be glorified in the midst of thee, or I will glorify myself in the midst of thee. Either one is accurate to the words, that are used, and both are true. They were to see him. He would glorify himself. He would be glorified in them. His glory would be revealed in the midst of them, even by him being upon them, being above them. They're going to see that he's in charge. He's over them. And then he ends with that very familiar phrase, then they shall know that I am the Lord. Then they will know, literally, because I exist, Yahweh. So the result of him being over them and his glory being revealed in the midst of them is that they will know that he is Yahweh. They're going to see that his authority is upon them. They will see his glory and they will know that he is Yahweh. And he gives this phrase here, in the doing of me in her judgments. So when he does his judgments there, it says here, when I shall have executed judgments in her and shall be sanctified in her. So he's talking about judgment. He's talking about his glory. He's going to talk about sanctifying himself. They will see him in all of those things. They will see the Lord in the judgment that he executes. They will see his glory. They will, he will be sanctified in their eyes. They will see these things. And you think about that, the judgment of the Lord, evaluating and acting upon that assessment in a perfect measure, that's what our Lord does. He evaluates and he acts upon that evaluation. He does judgment. And this reveals our Lord when he does judgment. It reveals his character and it reveals his nature. And because he will execute his perfect evaluation on them, they will know. Because he exists, Yahweh. I'm reminded of Psalm 9, 15 through 17, where it says, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known How? How is the Lord known? By the judgment which he executeth. See, he's going to execute judgment and they will know. And the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higgion, Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. So this is the character and the nature of God to reveal his glory, to reveal himself through judgment of those that do not recognize him. And he says in the second part, the last part of that verse, and shall be sanctified in her, or then I will sanctify myself in her, or be sanctified in her. And he says in verse 23, for I will send unto her pestilence and blood into her streets, and the wounded shall be judged in the midst of her by the sword upon her on every side, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So he says, then I will send her pestilence and blood in her streets. He talks about the wounded or the pierced, they will be judged. That word judge is the regular word for just a fall. They will fall. A pierced one will be fallen in the midst of her. How? By a sword upon her from round about. So the sword's going to come. There's going to be pestilence. There'll be blood. They are going to be judged. And this will be the judgment of the Lord. And he says, then they will know, literally, because I exist, Yahweh. Because of their destruction, they're going to know that he's the Lord. They will know his character and his nature. They will know that they have not been walking with the Lord. They have not respected. They haven't given honor or glory to him, but rather rebelled against their Creator. And the result will be in the end of verse 23, where he says, and they shall know that I am the Lord, verse 24, and there shall be no more a pricking briar unto the house of Israel, nor any grieving thorn of all that are round about them that despise them, and they shall know that I am the Lord God. So the results will be, when the Lord judges them, that there will not be to the house of Israel here. He uses the illustration of a briar that pricks you, or a thorn that causes pain. From the entirety of the ones round about them, the ones despising them. All of these people, these nations that are round about them, that despise them, they'll no longer be there to be a thorn in their side. So here's a question. Has this happened yet? Has this happened yet? We'll look at the next two verses, and I think we'll see even more clearly in those verses. Does Israel have a thorn in their side still? How about some of the nations that are around them? Even today, missiles flying at them and out of them, and still problems going on. We still see some of this going on, but I believe that in a sense, this period of time is extended till the tribulation period. This period of time that we live in right now, and it's important when we read the scriptures that we recognize we're kind of in a different time. Luke calls it the time of the Gentiles. Jesus said in Luke 21:24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The time of the Gentiles has not been fulfilled yet, but it will come to pass. And I believe at the end of the tribulation, when the Antichrist and those nations will be subdued and Christ will reign, that's only when they're going to dwell at peace, Israel. And they're only going to dwell at peace when they're turned to their Lord, and the Lord takes down all their enemies. But he ends this again. This is the third time. Then they will know because I exist, the Lord Yahweh. Because the nations will stop being this thorn, they'll stop being a briar, they will know that he's the Lord, that he is Yahweh. In verses 25 through 26, he's going to talk about the restoration of the house of Israel. He says, "Thus saith the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered, and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob." So, thus saith the Lord Yahweh, in the gathering me, the house of Israel, from the peoples which they were scattered in them. So this is interesting. This is more than just those from Babylon. I think it's clear that it's more than that. There was a Babylonian return, was there? In there, 70 years captivity, and they came back. Yes. Yes, that's true. And they did return. They did return. And the Lord, but he says here, it's many nations. It's nations, plural. And the Lord will gather them from the peoples. There has been even before and after Christ's ascension into heaven, there was a scattering of the Jews. They called it the diaspora. And it's said that even before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, that there were more Jews outside of Israel than in Israel. I need to do some more research in that. That's according to the encyclopedia. There's been, I believe, and will continue to be a gathering. We've seen it. You can look at the history of Israel after 70 AD and how there's been constant war there, constant diminishing of the people. There have been people spread throughout the countries. You have Yiddish speakers, which are Jews that have been in Germany or maybe even in Russia and other places. They're all scattered out. And then you have, after World War II, what happens? A lot of them gathered back. What happened? They created a nation again, recognized by the world now. It's been a gathering. So there is a yet future gathering, and I don't think it's complete yet. I don't think you'll see that complete until Christ's return and his setup of his kingdom. And we could look at other passages, but we will not tonight. He says here, I will gather them from the people, and that word people is plural here, not just singular, among whom they are scattered, and they shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen. He will be sanctified, and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen. Then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob. So he will be sanctified, or he will sanctify himself, either way, in them, in Israel, to the eyes of the nations. The nations are going to see these things. And then they will dwell upon the land, their land, which I gave to my servant, to Jacob. By the way, they don't have the land that the Lord gave to Jacob, not at this time. They did under Solomon, but they don't now. But they will. They will dwell to safety or security in the doings of me, judgments in the entirety of the one despising them from round about them. So what he's saying is that the Lord is going to judge them. Verse 26, they're going to dwell safely. Therein they shall build houses and plant vineyards. Yea, they shall dwell with confidence. It's the same word there for that word for safety or security. So they will, they're going to build houses, they're going to plant vineyards, they're going to be established there. And in a sense, maybe we've seen some of that, but they're not in safety, are they? He says, when he has executed judgments upon all those that despise them round about them. Has the Lord finished doing that yet? I don't think so. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God. So, though Israel is not sanctified in them, is God sanctified in Israel today? No, not as a nation. Not in the eyes of the nations. And though they are still bothered by those surrounding the nations, the Lord is going to settle these things. He will fulfill these things. And he says, then they will know because I exist, Yahweh, their God. Israel will turn. Israel will be restored. Israel will be at rest. They will enter the rest of God, as we referenced Sunday afternoon in Hebrews. There is a rest to them, and they will be saved. They will enter that rest. And so, this concludes this chapter here. Just six verses that we looked at. And I'll just remind you, this was an expression of Yihya, something that was necessary for him to say, to express to Zidon, and necessary for him to preserve for us. And I think it's clear it has yet future consequences as well. Any questions or thoughts about anything we looked at tonight? I'll give you a minute or two. Okay. Well, if you do, please don't hesitate to ask. Don't hesitate to ask. In the next preceding chapters, we will look at Egypt, and that will be interesting. Father, thank you for the time that we can study these things and we can gather to pray. And I ask you now that you would help us to be mindful as we pray. You'd help us to be mindful that we wouldn't pray with empty repetitions or to say things that really are not accurate, to ask you to do things that you say you don't do. Help us to be careful as we pray together. Thank you for this time. Thank you for all that you've done and all you continue to do. And we pray, please encourage your people. Amen.